Luke chapter 7. I want to start in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." Jesus speaking, verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more, whom he forgave more." And Jesus answered to him and said, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." We'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for every song that we got to sing tonight, that we got to proclaim. Sing back to you who you are. Thank you, Lord, for those prayers that were prayed declaring who you are. You are our provider. You are our healer. You are our Savior. You are truth, Lord, and you are slow to anger, full of mercy and compassion. We thank you for all of those things, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now from your truth. And that you would download to us your heart for us, for the world. Speak to us now, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, you guys. Sweet portion of scripture. I don't know how it works for you guys, but for me, just in life, you ever get to where you're like, I don't know where to read in my Bible when you're at home and you're reading, you're trying to figure out. You want to hear from the Lord, but you know, there's 66 books. Where should I read? And for me personally, something that I've just kind of learned over the years is when I'm looking for perspective, especially in the time that we're living, there's so much going on in the world. It's like, how am I supposed to think? What am I supposed to feel? How am I supposed to react? So for me, two places that I find myself often, one is Proverbs, because I need wisdom. I want it really bad, and I lack it. And another place I turn is to the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, because I want to know, what does Jesus say on this subject? And so I started reading Luke some time back, and not because I was looking for answers for anything. I just want to know more of Jesus. I want to know him better. And I want to know what he thinks about people, because Jesus spent a lot of time dealing with people. And when I got to chapter 7, so much of chapter 7 stands out to me. I talked briefly on Sunday to the high schoolers about the first part of chapter 7, John the Baptist was battling with some doubts. John the Baptist, the one who Jesus said there is no prophet ever been greater than John. He's with the heavy hitters. But John was like, are you the one, or are we supposed to expect someone else? And Jesus really worked in a rad way in John's life. And he reaffirmed the things that he did, reaffirmed the things that he is about. And then not only that, he told John all these things, or the disciples that John sent to Jesus. He then turned to the crowd, and when he could have blasted John in front of everyone, being like, man, little faith, he goes to bat for John the Baptist. And that's when he was like, when you guys went to the wilderness, what did you guys go to see? Someone dressed up? No. Did you go to see a reed shaken by the wind? Somebody kind of like out of their mind a little bit? No. Said, did you go to see a prophet? Yeah, you did. As a matter of fact, there's no other prophet like John. And so he had John's back, which is rad. Sub point, if you're battling doubt, Jesus understands. Not only will he reveal to you who he is, he'll go to bat for you. And then after that, it goes to this thing where he talks about the generation that John the Baptist lived this really strict lifestyle, and people thought John was off his rocker. And then Jesus comes hanging out, being with people, and people thought Jesus was a drunk. And he's like, the generation can't be happy. If we act one way, then people claim this. If I act another way, then people claim this. And so then we get down to verse 36. Jesus talking this whole time, going through. And then someone, a Pharisee, invites Jesus to eat with him at his house. And so Jesus, as he did, he went and he sat down to eat. And this particular story or account, when I got to it, verse 47, it grabbed my attention, and then it really grabbed my heart. And I've been in this thing for this verse for like a couple of months. I really just been thinking about this verse. And let me read it to you again. Therefore, and Jesus is talking to Simon at this point. I say to you, her sins, comma, which are many, comma, are forgiven. He could have said her sins are forgiven. But Jesus throws a little something else in there. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And I was just like, man, that's crazy that he would acknowledge. Now, when you invited someone over for dinner, some things maybe you didn't know that I learned as studying through this and trying to wrap my head around, because I really need to paint like a really full picture of what's going on. So I need context, like what's going on. So a dinner party was a little different. So if you invited friends over for dinner, now they come over, you know, and unless you have someone that kind of interrupts your dinner, it's just the people you invite. Well, then you would have invited people over for dinner, but your house would have become like a stage, for a lack of a better word. So people come over and they're kicking it at the table, but not in a chair upright. You guys probably know this. They laid down on their side. You know, kids, you can use this to your parents when they tell you to sit up at the table. They were all about slouching, but they would be like, you know, laying down on their side like this, you know, dipping their hands in the bowls, and their feet would have been out behind them, laying on pillows, and just, it was super casual. But that was just the culture. That's how they did it. But the community could come, and they couldn't eat, but they could come and like watch. So they would just sit kind of on the back wall as this was going down, I guess, or somewhere in the room, big open room, and they would just sit and watch and listen. Now, Jesus had a big following. This was like his first year of ministry, like of going public. And so he was healing. He was, you know, he told John, he's like, you know, remember, the deaf can hear, the blind can see, the dead are raised. He just raised a dead person before this. I mean, Jesus was doing miracles widespread. And it says specifically when John sent these two guys to talk to Jesus, it said that many people he healed. So I don't know what many is, but it's a lot of people. And so Jesus was like, people were like, what is this person about. So he was at someone's house. So they could get, it'd be like an unplugged session with your favorite band. Like, not a big arena full of people, like 20 people in a room, and we can really hear. Not only that, you can see the facial expressions. You can really see. So this is this really cool, intimate story, and Jesus has a very intimate conversation with two people. The three people involved in this account that I would like to focus on, number one is Jesus. The whole Bible is focused on the person of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is God, and that what Jesus came to earth to do, he fulfilled everything that he was supposed to do. John 17 tells us that. I finished the work you gave me to do. So if you look at Jesus' whole life, he did many things, one of which is he came, the main thing was to die for the whole world, that there would be a way paved to God the Father through salvation by believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross. But when he was here, Hebrews 1 tells us, and other places tell us, that we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father. So Jesus came as like the heavenly representative. All of heaven, God in all his glory, was put into a body. So when Jesus walks through, if you watch the way Jesus deals with people, then you know God's heart towards people. And in my study, and the things that the only thing that I have found that Jesus speaks really harshly against is self-righteousness. It's someone who puts themselves above other people because of what they do, or because of a title, even because of their belief or whatever. And so we see these three people. So Jesus is number one. Simon is number two. And then there is a woman here that is not named, number three. Now, when you hear anointing, maybe immediately you think in your mind, spikenard. Anybody ever remember that word? Where at the end of Jesus' life, Mary comes and she cracks a jar of oil over his head. And this is not that occasion. There are two separate occasions. This is another occasion. Yes, there are some similarities, but this is a different occasion. So I just want to do a quick sketch of this, and then I just took three truths from this that really helped me personally. This was like a personal thing that God just really, he just kind of like blasted me with his love and his grace and his mission. And it hit me in a new way. And as I was writing these things, I wrote it 10 different ways, but I just tried to break it down as simply as I could. And hopefully this can help you too. So there are three things that I want to talk about. Number one, I want to talk about what we don't know in life. One thing that we don't know in life based on this scripture here. You see, this woman came who wasn't invited. She knew that Jesus was at the table. She brought an alabaster flask of oil. She stood at Jesus' feet. She let her hair down, which was a huge no-no. It would have been, this was actually a borderline sexual act. Like, this moment, people would have been like, what is going on? And notice Jesus isn't like, yo, what are you doing, lady? He just let her do what she was doing, and he has an amazing thing to say at the end. She stood at his feet. She began weeping, washing her feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair, and then she started to kiss his feet repeatedly and anointing them with the fragrant oil. Now check this out, verse 39. Now the Pharisee who had invited him was like, yo, this is my party. What is this lady doing? He spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The verbiage here is pretty clear that this woman is a prostitute. That's what she did. There's a couple things we know by being able to say this. If he knew what manner of woman this is touching him, she is a sinner. Somehow the Pharisee knew that. And the way that it is worded, it would have been known to the other people in the house that as this woman walked in, she would have been known by the people like, oh, snap, I cannot believe she is here. and what is she doing? And that whole deal. And this guy stands back and he was like, and so we get a little glimpse into this Pharisee's heart. If he were a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is. And for she is a prostitute. J. Vernon McGee says, I wonder how that man knew that. This isn't the type of woman that this man would ever be seen with, Mr. McGee says, in public, that is. One thing we don't know that hit me, I don't know what people have been through. In this world, in this life, when people come to Jesus, I'm thinking about, I can't help it, but I'm thinking that around this table, there is a religious picture of what it is. I think about the church in general. And when people come in and they do stuff that's like, what are you doing? That's like not how we do things or something. But this woman, the way she acted is easy to pass judgment on who she was. But I just don't know what people have been through. This woman was in a lifestyle of sin, no doubt about it. A prostitute isn't a one-time thing. This is a recurring thing. This is a lifestyle. This is a living. This is something that is practiced. This is something that is an ongoing thing. She was also known throughout the city, and apparently she was not shy about what she did. She wasn't like sneaking around. It would have been the equivalent of like an X-rated actress of the day. That's who this person was. And I can't help but think about me before I was saved. When I was in high school, when I was 16 years old, I wrote a term paper in high school on why marijuana should be legalized in the state of Colorado, because I believed that it should be. I believed that all the junk that we hear, I actually thought that was true. I doctored it up nice and talking about we can use hemp to make strong ropes for boats and all this stupid stuff. But at the end of the day, I wrote a term paper on why pot should be legal. And as I was presenting it, Coach Crowley, one of the basketball coaches slash the health teacher, because that's what they have coaches teach in Colorado, comes up to me and puts his arm around me. And he was like, JJ, JJ, JJ. And he pulled out my pack of Marlboro Reds out of my shirt pocket and put them in my back pocket. I was not shy about who I was. I was not shy that I did not like authority figures. I was pretty in your face with someone who disrespected me or one of my friends, and I just didn't really care. And people thought they had me figured out, but they didn't. I was a hurting kid on the inside. I hadn't experienced the love of Jesus. I had experienced good things people had, but I hadn't experienced this love right here that could say, your sins, which are many, are forgiven in one sentence. Like it wasn't a big deal to forgive lots of sin. I'd never experienced that until there was a family that went out of their way to not treat me like someone they didn't want their daughter to be around, but instead gave me a long shot chance for some kid who was hurting, that wasn't living at home, that maybe didn't have an idea of what he wanted to do with life, and maybe was just going from one weekend to the next trying to self-medicate so he didn't have to think about all the things he didn't know in life and all the fears that he did have and all the stuff that he didn't have figured out. But maybe that there was more potential. Maybe that there was hurt and there was unsurety even behind the facade that I put out. Maybe there was something there that wasn't so sure about what I was being so in your face about. We don't know who other people are. We can draw conclusions based on behavior. We are called to be wise, but we really don't know what's going on in someone's heart. The Bible says that we actually don't even know our own hearts some of the time. David says in Psalm 139, search me, God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Don't even know his own heart. Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians, As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or by any human authority. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. The Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one of us whatever praise is due. The only reason I say we don't know what people are going through, because this guy says, if Jesus only knew, and that was the title of the message. It's like you're going to tell something, Jesus, if you only knew. But my second point is what Jesus does know. See, there's a lot that we don't know when it comes to people. And we can let that stumble us on the overall point. Pastor Tom just prayed a minute ago that God give us that heart that would see many other people forgiven. And I really feel, and I know that we do together, just feel that the Lord is going to do an amazing work in the time that we live. But oftentimes we get like, Lord, if you only knew. And Lord's like, well, we'll see. Number two, what Jesus knows. Jesus does know what we've been through. Praise God for that. He knows what we've been through. Jesus knows your innermost thoughts and desires. The things that you want, the things that are in your mind that no one else knows about. He also knows your deepest struggles and all of our sin. Even the ones that we don't tell anybody about. All of this stuff, Jesus is full aware. And yet, he knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. There's a lot that we don't know, but remember, Jesus knows everything about everyone. And then the real point that I wanted to bring tonight is the last one. What Jesus wants me to know. So there's a lot I don't know. Jesus knows everything. But in this, what does Jesus want me to know? In verse 40, Jesus says this. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. So what does Jesus want to say to me? The first thing I put is that Jesus sees people, not positions. The first and foremost, Jesus sees people, not position. And that one I want to just sink down so deep in my heart, because this man, he pointed out, he said, look at this woman. She's a prostitute. Jesus never once referred to her as a prostitute. He never once referred to her disrespectfully. He referred to her as an affectionate woman, a respecting term. He even says to Simon, he goes, Simon, look at her. You don't even see her. But Jesus would say, I see her completely. I see who she is. I love in Joshua. I mean, you can go throughout the Bible of tags on people's names. Rahab the, right, that's what she was known as. Matthew the tax collector. Like, we're known as these tags. But Jesus didn't see him at these things. He saw people. He saw redeemable people. Maybe long shots, yes. But Pastor Tom said it for years, and I really like it. He's like, I like the long shots in life. I like the long shots. And I do too. The ones that you think that, like, no way. Could you imagine this scene? Like, I know it's hard to think about, but imagine Jesus is at your house for dinner, right? And he's hanging out. And you don't have to be Simon, the religious, you know, whack job. You can just be you at this house and Jesus is over. But then someone walks in that you're like, no way are you here right now. Okay? Someone that you just would be like, Lord, do you know who that is? Jesus would probably say to you by name, JJ. Yes, I know who that woman is, or that man, or whoever it is. Jesus knows everything, and he sees a person that he died for. If there was no one else left on the earth, he would have done what he did for that person that you won't give the time of day to, or you look at as a prostitute or a sinner or whatever. Number two, Jesus' sin scale and our sin scale are very different. See, according to Simon, if Jesus only knew how much sin this woman has, what type of lifestyle she has lived, maybe it was years and years and years and years. Who knows? But his sin scale was like, she is heavy. It's like, dude, beyond repair. But according to Jesus, her sin scale, this is what just floors me. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. You know, I was thinking about how to word this sentence, but I'll just say, it seems to me that Jesus isn't nearly as concerned with our amount of sin as we are. He's not nearly as concerned as with amount of sin that people have as other people are. He makes a point to talk about how much is in her life, her sins, which are many. He knows it all. He lays it all out there. This woman, she could have been like, yo, why'd you just, I can't believe you just said that. But he didn't make a mockery of her or anything. He simply, in that same sentence, forgave her of all this sin. That's crazy to me. He is so quick to forgive, so quick to forgive me. All I had to do was ask, and he was right there to forgive. Jesus sees people, not positions. His sin scale and our sin scale are different. Number three, I put Jesus is pumped on kisses and not high fives. You can receive more from Jesus in one transparent, broken, honest, intimate worship experience than 1,000 fulfilling your Sunday duties. One real deep, honest moment with Lord, this is me. This is all of who I am. All the bad. And it's just open before Jesus, and you can be like, you can blast me if you want, but he could just say, your sins, which are many, are forgiven. That can change a person's life more than a bunch of going to a place and listening to someone. But we get so afraid that we're going to open up like the hood, so to speak, of what's really going on. And the Lord is going to be like, whoa, man, that's nasty. Take that away from here. So we hide these things. Jesus is pumped on kisses, not on high fives. Look at what Jesus says to Simon here. He says, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. So we know a customary thing was when a guest came over, you would at least give them some water so they could wash off their feet. Jesus demonstrated serving people by humbling himself and washing their feet when no one wanted to do it. But you at least gave water so someone could wash their feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. And this kiss would have been a kiss of adoration. Yeah, affection. It was not a sexual thing. I mean, the Bible talks, I didn't put any in here, but several times Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. This was like I'm a bit of a hugger. So if you're friends with me, that you get hugs because that's just what I like to do. It would have been a customary in that time. Or if you've ever traveled to Europe or other places of the world, they give like the kiss on the cheek. But he was like, I came in. There was no act of hospitality, generosity. It's like this guy wanted his like 5 minutes with Jesus, you know, a couple photo ops, selfie, and then post it. And then he's good to go. But Jesus was like, you really didn't want my real time. To have a time with me. But I was like, he's like, this woman, she came, she stood, she humbled himself, she looked a fool in front of everybody to show how much she loves me. You gave me no kiss. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. when you were traveling, they were dirty, dusty. Someone would come in and you would give them some oil and you'd put it in their hair and they'd kind of get all slicked back and smelling good because they couldn't go jump in the shower right quick. So it was kind of like a way of freshening up. They'd just get a little bit, but she broke it all over her feet. It was lavish. It was like, oh, she was worshiping. This is a picture of someone like worshiping the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God and he will direct your paths. I mean, this is a sense of worship. One way that you can translate the word worship is to kiss. It's an intimate, it's worship is something that we give to the Lord. He receives from us. This was an act of worship. And notice, she had probably never been to church before. She didn't know church protocol. So to me, I was like, it helped me to understand. Next time someone comes, I remember the first few times I went to church. Anybody here remember like the first few times you went to church? If you didn't grow up in the church, you were like, I didn't sing for so long. I was like, this is weird, man. And they sang like old school. Everything was 4/4, like beat, you know. But I remember one thing. I was like, I shouldn't have to change who I am to come here, right? Because the pastor, man, he would preach and he would go for it. And I just remember Jesus was revealing himself to me. But I was just like, I look back, man, my fashion was horrible. It was good at the time, but I look back now, I was like, my size pants were 44, the waist, 44. They were like out to here. Anybody else wear big pants and you would like put your belt and you'd have to get all the folds just right. And you never lift up your shirt because you'd be like, what are you doing? But you wore extra long shirts and you cut your pants off. You look like you were hovering everywhere you went. Sean, you know what I'm talking about. But I remember sitting there and just being like, and some people would look, you know, and then I finally got my friend Bobby to go to church with me, and Bobby died a few years later, but I got him to go to church with me, and I remember, I was like, when Bobby's coming, I'm wearing my biggest, grossest, nastiest pants. I'm putting in all my earrings, the ones in here, the ones in here. I'm fooling all, because I wanted him to feel welcome, you know, because we didn't know how to do it. And so often at the times people come and we don't know what they've been through. We may see an outward expression of what someone has been through, but we don't know all the curveballs that they've been dealt. Could you imagine if I look around and I have friends in here, and if you wouldn't have been dealt that measure of grace by those coming in, they'd have been like, what are you doing? And you would have gotten turned around at the door. Imagine how your life could be different. God is going to bring more and more people. And judging by the world that we live in, they're going to look more and more different. Seriously. And they could have been through more and more stuff. And a lot of it we're not going to understand. And we're going to be like, Jesus, if you only knew. And Jesus is like, I do knew. I brought them here. Because I knew that you would be the ones that would receive them and love them and help them and encourage them and sit next to them. And when they do something weird that you don't necessarily know, it's okay. Like, let me work on their heart. And I just thought that it was such a beautiful picture of someone that not really knowing what to do. She just simply came to Jesus in the only way that she knew how. And Jesus, not only did he receive it, he received it and he kind of looked at Simon and said, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. She doesn't know all the stuff. She doesn't know all the verbiage. She doesn't have scripture plastered to her head. She's just broken. Last time I checked, blessed are the brokenhearted. Blessed are those that mourn. To be transparent and humble before the Lord is such an amazing thing because that's the place where he can do his best. He can transform. Jesus is so pumped on kisses and not so much on high fives. Hey, Lord, here on Sunday. Hopefully worship's good. I like that one song. What are we doing later? But to really just be able to come and just be like, oh, God, I'm in that place again. Did you know that when we ask for forgiveness in our own mind, we're like, I know I've come to you 100 times before about this thing, Lord. I'm so sorry. I'll stop doing it. It'd be good to stop going to the Lord like that. You know why? Because when you come to Jesus, He said, we think that our sins are like kept in a vault in heaven, like in Bruce Almighty, where he opens up the file cabinet. And he's like, oh, that's not bad. And then he's all the way across, you know, the whole building. Well, love keeps no record of wrongs. There is no file. When you come to Jesus, every time's the first time. Peter, how many times should I forgive him? Lord, 7 times, that's pretty good. You ever forgiven someone 7 times for doing the same thing? No, because by the time you get to the 3rd time, you're like, all right, I forgive you. No, I'm really sorry. That's okay, I forgive you. 3rd time, I can't, I'm so sorry. Well, I already forgave you twice. Actually, if you say that, you never forgave once because you kept record of wrong. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. God's grace is a ridiculous thing. You can't wrap your brain around it. You can only accept it and drive it like you stole it and extend it to other people. But he loves kisses. He loves when we come to him in just the most transparent way and just be like, man. So if you've asked for forgiveness for something for 100 times, I pray that you would make it 101. Come honestly to the Lord and give him everything. And the last thing I wrote is Jesus is looking for people with lots of sin to forgive them. It's like his whole mission. He's looking for huge debts to cancel. There was a debtor. These two people, they owed, one owned 500 denarii, that's 500 days labor. One owned 50. Neither one of them could pay, so the creditor forgave them both. Which one loves the guy more? Simon's all, well, I figure the guy who got paid more, or the guy who was forgiven more, and he's like, rightly you have judged. You ever felt so forgiven? You're just like, I cannot believe you forgive me, Lord. Seriously? How much quicker are we to extend grace to another person when we have been overwhelmed by the debt that we have been? Debt-free? Who's stoked on being debt-free? I am. Money's one thing, but anything as far as the east is from the west, your sin, your debt being canceled before God? He's looking for heavy burdens to take. Jesus is. He's looking for the worst of the worst of people that you're like, nah, beyond repair. Jesus is like, you want to bet that person's beyond repair? You bring him to me. And don't get in the way. Grab him by the arm and walk him up here if you have to. And if they can have a real encounter with me, he's like, trust me, that burden could be lifted. Sometimes I wonder, I'm like, do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus could really rock someone's life so much that they could change, that they could be new, that you could see a prostitute turn into a Bible study teacher because she has been so transformed by the grace of God that she is extending that grace and truth to other people. He is also looking for someone to pour unmeasurable amounts of grace on. Are you that person? Paul writes to Timothy. The last writings we have from Paul, he writes to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy. 1 Timothy, this would be good to go and look at later. I'm going to read it, but and this is the New Living Translation. But in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, it says, Paul speaking, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ. In my insolence, I persecuted his people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Jesus Christ. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, no big deal, said that. But God, verse 16, had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. God wants to use your life and my life as an example, not of what good and godly looks like. Sorry, we're almost done. But he wants to use you as an example of his great patience and grace. Awesome, Lord, appreciate that. He's just like, see, here's my patience. Look at this one. I'll do it for you too. And then Paul says, all honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King. Oh, you know what? If Jesus only knew. Actually, I changed the title of my message right now. It's called If I Only Knew. Last thought. Out of these two people, Simon and the woman, whose life bore more fruit, do you think? Whose light shined the brightest, if we were to take a comparison? Who lived the life that people were amazed by? Who could people relate to? Which life was probably a little bit messier, but which one was real? And which one could you most closely relate? It's pretty crazy to think about. That's all I have, Pastor Tom. We can pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love, Lord, that while we were lost in sin, destined to be apart from you forever, Lord, you intervene, and then we have those words, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved us. By grace we have been saved through faith, not of our own works. That way we can't brag about it, Lord. But you came. You saved us, Lord God. Help us to come to that place before you where we would always just be real and transparent, and that we wouldn't try to hide the blemishes, Lord, but we would simply bring them to you and allow you, Lord, to live up to this example that we have, that you forgive and you restore and you give peace. And as we are transformed, Lord, would we have just the goods to give to a broken world so in need of forgiveness and grace and truth. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.